reading was from Matthew chapter 14. We began with verse 13. And what we read of in this passage, we read of two incidents. Had a stand. We read of the feeding of the 5,000, and we read of the disciples in the midst of the storm. The feeding of the 5,000 and the disciples in the midst of the storm. Let's talk about the feeding of the 5,000 just a little bit. Think of some things associated with it. You might say the only miracle of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, I say you might refer to it this way because, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned in each of the Gospels. Someone might say, well, what about the virgin birth of Christ? Isn't it mentioned in each one of the Gospels? It is mentioned in each one of the Gospels, which speaks in detail of the birth of Christ, but Mark does not speak at all about the birth of Christ. And John does not speak about the birth of Christ either. And so where we have details regarding the birth of Christ, that is in Matthew and in Luke, yes, we hear of the virgin birth. Apart from the resurrection, the feeding of the 5,000. The only miracle mentioned in each one of the Gospels. Now, what we have in the Gospels is true. When I say that it's mentioned only in one Gospel, I don't mean in any way to put it down as if it is less credible. But at the same time, when something is mentioned in all four, there's a certain emphasis. There's a certain emphasis upon that. And people have thought about why this miracle is emphasized in that way. And one of the things that people have mentioned is that this miracle presents great evidence to the power and person of Christ. Some miracles were performed somewhat privately. Somewhat privately. In a certain house, the Lord Jesus set his hand upon someone who was sick. There weren't that many who were there. This miracle was performed very, very, very publicly, very, very, very openly. In some sense, you could say that the 5,000 who were there, and of course that doesn't include the women and children, of course this tells us of the scale of this miracle, the feeding of not just one or two people, but also each and every one of those individuals, you could say, was a witness. Don't we say regarding the Lord Jesus that he appeared to one time, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, to over 500 brethren. Don't we mention that as a special occurrence? Now, we're not casting doubt on Peter when Peter came and say that he appeared to me individually. But at the same time, it means something that he appeared to 500 people at the same time. And Paul said the greater number of them are still alive to this time. But some have fallen asleep. A miracle performed very openly before people numbered in the thousands. Before people numbered in thousands. Now someone might say, oh, did every one of them actually see the Lord Jesus and the disciples pulling bread out of this little basket, let's say, and did everyone see? 5,000 people couldn't have seen one basket. That's not very reasonable. But if you were going to feed 5,000 people, plus women and children, what would you have needed? Trucks of food, right? And everyone realized that the trucks were not there. All right? So that you didn't actually need to see the little basket, if indeed it was a little basket or something of the sort. All you needed to know is that everybody around us is eating, and where has this food come from? And they understood that this was a miracle. And in John, it says that that they wanted to make the Lord Jesus king. They were so impressed by his power. So they were indeed witnesses. Another reason why we might think that this is an important miracle is the fact that it was a miracle of creation. A miracle of creation. Again, I don't mean to cast doubt on the genuineness of other miracles. ما بدي بأي طريقة شك بحقيقة عجائب أخرى. But someone is sick, and here comes the Lord Jesus and lays his hand on the person who is sick. And the person who is sick gets better. Someone comes along and says, how do we know? Maybe they just got better on their own. Now, they didn't get better on their own. The Lord Jesus healed them. But at the same time, isn't it therefore important in a special way, speaking of God's special powers, that he raised the dead? Because sick people do get better in a number of situations, but dead people don't rise again. All right? As for this miracle, it was not a miracle of the creation of life, but it was a miracle of creation. All right? Because out of nothing, the Lord Jesus created enough food to feed thousands and thousands of people. And creation is very clearly, and it doesn't take a lot of experience or a lot of intelligence to understand this. Creation is very clearly the work of God. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. Also, we could look at this miracle and say that it speaks to us in certain ways of the person of Christ. Miracles often have in them some message regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're reading in Matthew. We could turn to John chapter 6, where after this miracle, there is a long discussion about the Lord Jesus, who is what? Who is the bread of life. I am the true manna sent from heaven. The people were in a desert place. In a desert place, what could they do? They could not feed themselves. They could not sustain themselves. They could not support themselves. And remember, we are talking about the basic need. In this day and age, somehow we regard the basic need. You know, people have their phones so much. And then you're somewhere, maybe you're in a car passing through a tunnel or in some particular place underground, and you say, there's no reception. Now, sometimes people can be highly dependent on their phones. But on the other hand, these people didn't have food. Next time you're hungry, try eating your phone. It doesn't work very well. These people had no food. They had no sustenance. We see also the weakness that is associated with them, in that it says in John chapter 6 that a number of them followed him because of miracles. And the disciples, remember the weakness in their makeup, you might say, when the Lord Jesus said, let's go ahead and feed them. And Philip, who was from Bethsaida, a nearby place, said, what are we going to feed them with? The lack of faith that is found among men. The Lord Jesus is the one who commands, sit down before him, look unto him, humble yourself before him. He's the one who will supply. He's the one who will multiply. He's the one who will feed. He's the one who will satisfy. And this is not something in any sense limited. What do I mean by that? The Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That what? What does it say? That whosoever. All right? That whosoever. When I say this is not limited, there's this joke. I remember jokes and I start laughing sometimes. There's this joke about there was a ship were coming to the disciples of the storm. There was a ship and a storm, and people had already left the ship, and there was one lifeboat left. قارب نجاة واحد بي. There was the captain and his three top officers. They had let everybody else leave the ship already. They had overseen things, and so they'd done their job up to that point. There's one lifeboat left. There are four people. The lifeboat has place in it for three people. Three people. And so the captain said, I'm the captain. I'm in charge of the situation. But we're going to do this somewhat fairly. We are all seamen. كنا بحارة. So I'm going to ask each one of you a question about things related to the sea. And if you know the right answer to the question, you'll get a place. So three people, three questions. If you all answer, you all get a place, and he will go down with the ship. And so he asked the first person, when did the Titanic sink? Now, I don't know what the exact date is, but the guy hit it on the nail. May 12, 1912, or something like that. That's either May or April. And the captain told him, you're right. You get a place on the lifeboat. Second one. When the Titanic sank, how many people died? The second person said, 1,508. It's something like that. I'm not sure whether that's the right answer, but it's something like that. He hit it on the nail. Place in the lifeboat. Then he came to the third person and he said, these 1,508 people who sank, who drowned when the Titanic went down, what were their names and addresses? شو كانت أساميهم وعناوينهم. All right? Because there are only three places on the lifeboat, right? And it's got to be a place for him. When the Lord Jesus fed the multitude, he didn't get to what? Let's say the 5,000 men. Of course, there were women and children. He didn't get to 4,900 and say, sorry, ran out. Come back tomorrow. Or he didn't feed the men and say to the women, sorry. Or feed the men and the women, but say to the children, that's it. Excuse me, this is all that I could do. That whosoever believeth in him, in him. Now this is the feeding of the 5,000 to the extent that I want to speak about it. Perhaps I'll refer to it here and there, but I want to speak more about what followed. What followed was, straightway Jesus constrained his disciples, verse 22, to get into a boat to go before him unto the other side. He sent the multitudes away. Verse 23, he went up to a mountain privately to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. The boat was in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. So after all that took place with the feeding of the 5,000, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, you go. He stayed, sent the multitude away. He went up the mountain to pray. How long does it take to send the multitude away? Takes some time, maybe not a very long time. To go up into the mountain takes some time. And for the Lord Jesus to pray, I don't imagine that at this point he was praying, you know, the famous prayer. In Arabic they call it Salat al-Ju'anin, the prayer of the hungry. Lord, bless this food, amen. I think that there was more than that involved. And so some time passed with the Lord Jesus now in one place and the disciples in another place. And the disciples in what place? The disciples in a boat on the sea. In a boat on the Sea of Galilee. We call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's also called the Lake of Galilee. So it's not a sea in the sense of the Mediterranean sea. And a storm struck the sea, a storm struck the boat. And one of the things that I'd like to mention is that the believer has in his life varied experiences. اختبارات متنوعة. On the one hand, there is the feeding of the 5,000. On the other hand, there is the storm. The feeding of the 5,000 was on the land. The storm was on the sea. The feeding of the 5,000 was during the day. The storm was at night. The feeding of the 5,000, large numbers of people there. The storm, the disciples were alone. Now, they were not alone in the sense of each one individually alone, but small group with nobody else with them. Feeding of the 5,000 with the presence, of course, of the Lord Jesus. The storm, to the extent that they endured it, the greater part of it, the vast majority of the time that they endured the storm, the Lord Jesus wasn't with them. Was there a need in terms of the feeding of the 5,000? Yes, there was a need. What kind of need? People were hungry, but nobody was starving to death and about to collapse. And they could have gone to nearby towns and villages. As for the storm on the sea, they were in what? They were in grave danger, as they say. بالخطر المحدق, الخطر الصعب جدا. Their life was in danger with regard to what is happening. Different experiences. Remember how the time came when the Lord Jesus went up to the mountain and he took with him Peter, James, and John. And what happened on the mountain? The transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something great, something glorious. Who appeared? Moses and Elijah. What did they speak of? They spoke with him of the work which he would accomplish in Jerusalem. And then they went down from the mountain and they found out that the other disciples were not able to accomplish a much smaller work. Which was what? Which was the casting out of the evil spirit from a young man. Grand and glorious event on the mountain. And what is going to be accomplished? Coming down from the mountain, what happens? A situation where the disciples can't handle the need and they can't accomplish what is being requested, at least. Think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Everyone is there. Fire coming down from heaven in answer to his prayer, followed by the people saying that the Lord is God, the prophets of Baal being slain. Then Elijah prays, and after 3.5 years without rain, rain comes upon the earth. And the Lord gives him power to run in a very special way so that he catches up with and runs ahead, overtakes the chariot of Ahab. And then the next day, Jezebel sends him a message that she's going to kill him. And what happens? The one who was very, very strong grows fearful for his life and runs away. Think of Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, the Lord comes with two others. We understand them to be angels. Abraham recognizes that this is someone special, asks them to remain with him, prepares for them something that they would eat. Then the promise is made around a year from now. Up to that point, it was, you're going to have a son. Now it's going to be a year from now. And then the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? that he was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes for Sodom. So many things you could speak of, so many things you could see in Genesis chapter 18 and say, look at Abraham, what a good example. Look at Abraham, what a special believer he was. And then what happens is, shortly after that, because chapter 19 tells us about Lot, shortly after that, in terms of Abraham, it says that he went to Gerar. And what did he do in Gerar? He told the same old lie that he had agreed on with Sarah, the same old lie that he had tried and it hadn't really worked at all in Egypt, the same old lie that she was his sister, that she was not his wife. And this is after the Lord had told him, I'm going to keep the promise that you've been waiting for some 25 years or so. I'm going to keep it. It's going to be fulfilled. It's going to be fulfilled next year around this time. And after that, he fell into that temptation, into that sin. Somehow it seems that in our lives, not just in the natural world, in our lives, it seems there's day and night. There are times when things are bright, and there are times when things are dark. There are times when we seem to be secure, doing the Lord's work, and then there are other times when what? When there's a storm, and we can't tell what is going on. Lake of Galilee, by the way, is known for sudden and powerful storms. These result from what? These result in particular from the fact that there are mountains, high mountains, to the north and to the east of the lake. And the difference in elevation means that there are air masses in the areas of the mountains that are cold, and the lake is much lower. And when the air masses move from the mountain in the direction of the lake, what you have is cold air meeting hot air, and the result is a lot of fireworks, as they say. John mentions that the disciples were rowing, that they were somehow trying to move in the right direction, in a helpful direction in the midst of the storm by doing that. They weren't sitting around and doing nothing. They were struggling and straining against the wind and against the waves. Psalm 107 and verse 24 tells us that the ones who see, the ones who go down to the sea, they see his wonders in the deep. And then it goes on to mention the stormy wind and the waves which mount up to the heaven, and then they go down again to the depths. And I always remember our dear brother, Dr. Jack Mitchell, and the stories that he told us about going from one place to the other in the Pacific between some of these remote islands and being struck with a storm and ups and downs. They had faced storms before. But that in and of itself didn't make this experience an easy experience. And the Lord Jesus had been with them before in the storm. We could turn to Matthew chapter 8. And he had helped them in the storm before. And he had rebuked them for their lack of faith before. Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Beloved, think it not strange, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, no man should be moved by these afflictions. ما يتزعزع حدا من خلال هذه الشدائد وهالصعوبات. Because We know that we are appointed thereto, and we told you that you would suffer tribulation. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples, in the world you will have tribulation. في العالم سيكون لكم ضيق لكن ثقوا أنا قد غلبت العالم. But be of good cheer, because you're good fishermen and you know how to... Be of good cheer, because I have overcome. I have overcome the world. We see as well in this situation. We see Peter asking to walk on the water. Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Now, some people say that's Peter showing off. That's Peter desiring to stand out from others. That's Peter who is seeking the spotlight. عم يجرب انه يبرز نفسه انه يتباهى. Sometimes when people behave this way, that might be true. But to say that it's true all the time, without exception, is really not accurate, is really not right. When Mary of Bethany brought the precious box of ointment and anointed the feet of Jesus, لما جابت الطيب ومسحت في أرجل المسيح, was she showing off? Was Peter showing off over here? Verse 27, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Lord, if it's you, bid me come unto you on the water. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus said? And what Peter is doing is in keeping with what the Lord Jesus said. And notice he didn't all of a sudden jump out of the boat himself. He said, Lord, if it's you, you bid me. You bid me to come unto thee on the water. And the Lord Jesus said, come. The Lord Jesus said, come. So there is an acknowledging of the will of Christ. And when the Lord Jesus said, come, there is obedience to the command that was received. And throughout the whole episode, we don't see the Lord Jesus rebuking Peter in any way for this initial request. Now, later on, he tells him, why did you fear, O ye of little faith? But that has to do with the fact that he saw the wind boisterous, and he began to be afraid, not with actually walking on the water. And the Lord Jesus was not shy about telling Peter and others when they were mistaken. Just a little bit later, when he started to tell them that he would be crucified, and Peter resisted the idea and said, it will not be. What did the Lord Jesus say to him? He told him, get thee behind me, Satan. I don't think it is right to say that here Peter is somehow showing off. I think what's right to say is that here is Peter showing a considerable amount of faith. When's the last time you walked on the water? When's the last time I walked on the water? When was the last time Peter had walked on the water? Peter had done many things with water, in water, around water. He was a fisherman, but he had never walked on the water. He had never walked on the water. Faith reveals itself in certain ways. Oh, I have faith in my heart. Oh, I have joy in my heart. Sometimes a person looks as sour and as unhappy as could be, and then he says that on the inside he's happy. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what's inside manifests itself on the outside. And if there is faith, it reveals itself in what a person does. If you think, let's say, of Hebrews chapter 11, Abel had faith. He offered a sacrifice according to God's commandments. Noah had faith. He built an ark according to what God said. Abraham had faith. When God said, leave your land, kindred, and so on, he left. Moses had a faith. And the various things that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 are all manifestations of faith. ظهورات للإيمان. And our faith should not somehow be classified top secret, hidden in some little corner of our hearts where only God can see it. That's not the way things should be. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord do what? Let them say so. لِيَقُلْ مَفْدِيُّ الرَّبِ. There is somehow in the spirit of faith a certain willingness to venture. في استعداد نوعا ما للمغامرة إذا جاز التعبير. Remember how Peter said what? Peter said, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed, تتيني للعنطة دبلت. And so the Lord Jesus said, yes, yes. And here's another fig tree. So why don't you curse this fig tree and maybe it will wither as well? Actually, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said something bigger. He said, you will say to the mountain, be plucked up and be cast into the sea. Be plucked up and be cast into the sea. Now, I'm not saying that what the Lord wants us to do is to pluck up mountains and cast them into the sea. The point is that he didn't tell him you'll just do these things. In fact, the Lord Jesus said at one point, he said that you will do greater things than I have done. Not, of course, in the way of salvation. All right? Not in that way, because he saves and he saves alone. But if you look at the early part of the book of Acts, with the Lord Jesus, how many people responded? Day of Pentecost, 3,000 people. A few days later, the number was 5,000. And then after that, it doesn't mention numbers anymore. It says great numbers were added, multiplied, and so on. I think it was William Carey. This was one of the mottos associated with his life and ministry, the missionary to India around 200 years ago, and in some ways one of the leading early figures in what is sometimes called the modern missionary movement, the modern missionary age. William Carey, مرسل إلى الهند من المرسلين البارزين فيما يسمى عصر الإرساليات الحديث. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. توقع أشياء عظيمة من الرب وحاول أن تفعل أشياء عظيمة للرب. There are two types of ships in the day and time of the Bible, and I think this is true, you could say, to some extent. Now, there is a type of ship that stays close to the coast. في سفينة بتضل قريبة من الساحل وفي سفينة شو بتعمل؟ تبحر إلى العمق. And there is a ship that goes to the deep. Faith and the willingness to step out of the boat. Lord, if it's you, come unto me. And he did indeed come. He walked on the water. He walked on the water. The Lord Jesus walked on the water. Of course, the Lord Jesus walked on the water first. But in some sense, this tells us of whose footsteps we should be following. Faith leads us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. To do things that we could not do in our own strength. And in our ability, because the Lord is with his children. Come, let us go into the camp of the enemy, said Jonathan to his armor bearer. We're going to go, you and I, nobody else. We're going to go into the camp of the enemy. What a foolish thing to do. Certain death awaits them. We are going to go into the camp of the enemy. There is no restraint of the Lord. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. لأن الرب قادر أن يخلص بالقليل وبالكثير. Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Certain age, about 20 years old if I remember, everyone above that age would die in the wilderness. Caleb and Joshua would live. The Lord has kept me alive these 45 years. I was 40, now I'm 85. Who is able to say that my strength has not diminished and I'm able to go forth into battle as in the days 45 years ago when I was 40? And therefore, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. If we were sitting there and watching the unfolding of things, we would have said, they're all going to die in the wilderness, Caleb and Joshua as well. How likely, how probable is it that Caleb and Joshua will indeed enter the land? And how probable is it that when they enter the land, that they will be in any shape to be engaged actively in possessing it? But faith is not about probabilities and what is likely as far as men are concerned. Let's also say that our faith, unfortunately, is not as strong as it should be. And in certain ways, we show ourselves to be weak and sinful. When he saw the wind boisterous, it was boisterous before. It was boisterous before. The first few steps went well. The water was solid as if he was walking on firm ground. But then there came a blast of wind and all of a sudden things changed. And there is an enemy of our souls. And there are winds and waves. The winds and the waves and the enemy look for weaknesses that they can benefit from. Ways in which we can be tempted, ways in which we can be one way or the other diverted from what? From, he walked on the water, notice, to go to Jesus. He walked on the water not to go around the boat, all right, as if he was somehow showing off. You know how sometimes people make jokes. I think this is true to some extent. People in traditional churches are sometimes told to do penance, go around the church a few times. All right? So go around the boat a few times. No. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. But then he saw the wind boisterous, which meant he was somehow diverted from what? From looking to Jesus and from going to Jesus and from being in the right way, the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us, a passage that we went through actually a little while ago in the book of Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's read from verse 6. It says, Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That we should not be idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed. Neither let us put Christ to the test as some of them did. All these things are written for our admonition. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:11. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If this is true when you're on firm land, and certainly it is, then when you're walking on water, even more so. And there are so many things that the devil wants to throw our way, different kinds of wind, one from here, one from there. One from there. Later on, Peter would speak up in a prideful way. If all men are offended by you, then I will never be offended. Of course, a bit after that, when the Lord Jesus asked Peter, James, and John to pray, they were unfortunately sleeping. Romans 11:20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand, how you stand by faith, and therefore be not high-minded, but fear. You stand by faith. You stepped out of that boat because the Lord Jesus said so. And you are going to the Lord Jesus Christ. And like it says, I believe, in the letter to the Galatians, you went well. What hindered you? There are hindrances. There are weaknesses. There are sins and sinful tendencies in our hearts and in our lives. And the devil is always around to amplify and to send his winds and his waves and to find those cracks in our armor. And the truth is, many times those cracks are bigger than they should be. Bigger than they should be. Immediately, it says, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. This is the nature of faith, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to cry out to him, for him to act, for him to show himself strong. Him to show himself strong. Sometimes we say, oh no, we should try to work things out ourselves. Peter should have tried to swim. He shouldn't have seen the wind boisterous, but when he started to sink, crying out to the Lord Jesus, that was the right thing to do. What does it say in Psalm 50? I believe it might be verses 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay your vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Adoni fi yom adik unchiduka fatumajidni. He cried unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a cry that is real, a cry from the heart. We know that there are people who cry to the Lord Jesus, who offer prayers, but they are for a pretense, right? The Lord Jesus said, Pharisees make long prayers for the sake of what? For the sake of show. For the sake of show. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to remember that the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be praying always. That we are supposed to be praying without ceasing. That we are always supposed to be turning to the Lord. That we are always supposed to be looking for Him. That in every situation and in every need, we are to go to Him, and to go to Him in a genuine, real way. The Bible says, pour out your hearts before Him, as opposed to what? Let's polish the outside and make it look good. And make it look good. He was in need. He cried to the Lord Jesus. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. Let's let him go down a few times and come up. No. The Lord Jesus answers prayer. The Lord Jesus knows our needs. The Lord Jesus responds to faith. And you might say that this is some weak form of faith. And before that, he was stronger in faith when he said, Lord, let me come to you walking. Weak or strong, the Lord Jesus responds to faith. The Lord Jesus responds to faith right away. Right away, the Bible says, immediately. Therefore, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O thou of little faith, why didst thou doubt? He had a lot of faith when he stepped out, and then he had little faith. And this takes me back to the first thing that I mentioned, how that there are in our lives so many different and varied experiences. But ultimately, if the Lord Jesus is there, then the wind will cease, and he will be worshipped. Verse 33, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Have you ever thought that what the centurion and the others, because he wasn't the only one who said it, what the centurion said at the cross was an act of worship? Certainly this was a righteous man, truly this was the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus will be worshipped, and he should be worshipped. And he should be acknowledged. He should be acknowledged in all things. There is the feeding of the 5,000. And there is the storm. There is the storm. In all different circumstances, in all different situations, we need the Lord. We need to look to him. We need to trust in him. We need to have faith in him. Have more faith in him than the wind and the waves. Have faith that he will stretch forth his hand and he will deliver you. Have faith that he will come unto you in the fourth watch of the night. The night, four parts, four watches. And the Lord Jesus did come to them the fourth watch. They'd been struggling up to that point, but he came to them. How is he going to come to us? They would not have thought, I would not have thought if I were in their place, that he was going to come to them walking on the sea. How is he going to get here? We say these kinds of things. How is he going to do this and how is he going to do that? How is he going to get here? He's already there. He's present in every place. He's there before us. The ark of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place. To seek out a resting place for them. How is he going to do these things? I can't remember whether it was last week when we ended up considering the Lord in 2 Kings chapter 7. The Lord on whose hand the king leaned, when Elisha said that the barley and the wheat and everything else will be very cheap tomorrow, abundant in the gate of Samaria. If the Lord were to open the windows of heaven and pour things out, how would this thing be? The Lord can do it. The Lord can do it. And he will come to you in the fourth watch of the night. And he will stretch forth his hand and deliver you. Do you know him as the bread of life? Do you know him as the creator of all things? Do you know him as the one who feeds and sustains? Do you know him as the one who delivers, who is there in the fourth watch of the night? With him, you can walk on the water as long as you look to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage and exhort us so that we would remember all that you have done, your great power, your power in feeding the 5,000, your power in walking on the water, your power in making the wind to cease. Again and again, you have done what man cannot do. You have proved yourself and shown your arm to be mighty and outstretched towards us. And so we pray that you would increase our faith and help us to walk with you through fire and through water, through wind and through waves, to know that we can trust in you because you will supply, because you will protect, because you will keep, because you will deliver. And we thank you, Lord, because you will be glorified and worshiped, for you are worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory. Amen.